My hope is in the Lord is that as we see these glories of the gospel that would drive and motivate Paul, that these glories of the gospel will also freshly drive and motivate you and I this morning as believers. Let's read in Romans 11, verses 11 through 15. Starting at verse 11, I say then, they did not, and he means the Jews, his kinsmen, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if the Jews, their transgression be riches for the world, and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if somehow I might move to jealousy my countrymen and save some. For if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And so we know from chapters 9 and 10 that the Apostle Paul is greatly burdened for the salvation of his kinsmen, the Jews. They had been given so much. Just a brief reminder what they had been given. He tells us in the opening verses of chapter 9, in 9, 4 through 5. They are the Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service with all of their pictures of redemption, and the promises of redemption. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, over all, God blessed forever. Amen. They had been given so much of God's gospel blessings and grace, and they had rejected so much. And Paul, as a result, is so burdened. And he asks in chapter 11, verse 11, I ask then, they did not stumble, meaning they did not stumble so as to fall forever, did they? They didn't stumble so as to fall irreconcilably, did they, away from God? And he gives this answer to his own question, may it never be. There's no way. And Paul speaks here of what John Stott refers to as the ricochet of the gospel of grace. It's a great term. The ricochet of the gospel of grace. God had given so many of those promises, so many of those pictures to the Jews of the coming of Messiah. And they had rejected it. And so the gospel then and God's grace ricochets from them, ricochets to the Gentiles. And then, so now the gospel is going forth to the nations. It's going forth to the world. And Paul envisions a time where the gospel will ricochet to the Jews again, at least to some. And Paul sees this ricochet of the gospel happening in his very day. He sees it happening in his very life, because he asks a similar question in verse 1 of chapter 11. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a tribe of Benjamin. And he could have added, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace has come to me, even as a Jew. But in this process of God's providence, in this process of God's divine ricochet of grace, primarily the gospel is going forth, Paul sees, to the Gentiles and to the world, to the nations. And amazingly, the Apostle Paul is made by God an apostle, an official messenger to the Gentiles. And so what's utterly amazing here is that this Jewish man, this Jew of Jews, who was so jealous of Jesus and the gospel, wanting to wipe it out, is now doing all that he can to minister this gospel to the Gentiles, to make his people jealous for Jesus. Here's what Paul says in verses 13 and 14. But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. And we know what magnify means. You take something that's kind of small and you make it large. Paul says, I magnify my ministry to you Gentiles. I make much of my ministry to you Gentiles. I glory in my ministry to you Gentiles. I make a big deal out of my ministry to you Gentiles, because Paul knew and understood that a ministry to Gentiles communicated the wideness and the inclusiveness of God's love and grace to the nations. A typical Jewish view of their relationship with God would have been very narrow and exclusive. It would have sounded like something like this: we as Jews are the people of God. But a gospel ministry to the Gentiles smashes that. And now the Apostle Paul knows that the gospel prophecies of Psalm 167 are coming to fruition, that the blessing of the gospel is going forth to the nations. A ministry to the Gentiles communicates that the walls between the Jews and the Gentiles that had kept Gentiles away from the rich covenant blessings of grace have now come down. It was in 1987 that Ronald Reagan said those memorable words, "Mr. Gorbachev, bring this wall down." And Paul knows that the gospel communicated to the Gentiles means that God Almighty has sent his Son into the world to bring down the walls between Jews and Gentiles, so that one new man in Christ might be formed. And again, all those rich covenant blessings of grace will be known to the Gentiles. It communicated that all are now welcome, that all can come, that the way to God is open to all. The covenant blessings promised to the Jews of peace and prosperity and life are open to all. But in this passage, Paul mentions three specific glorious blessings of grace that came to the Gentiles because of the Jews' rejection of grace. Three specific things. The first one is in verse 11. And these are amazing things. These are what I refer to as the glories of the gospel that motivate the Apostle Paul. Paul says in verse 11, first of all, But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. What an amazing statement. By salvation, Paul is using that large, orbed, wonderful word that means rescue, deliverance. By the Jews' rejection of grace, the needed rescue and deliverance from sin and death and the devil and darkness has come to the Gentiles. Otherwise, they were trapped in sin's dark night. Oh, what great news to the nations! God's salvation had gone to the nations. Secondly, in verse 12. The second specific thing Paul mentions here is he says in verse 12 that the Jews' transgression was riches to the world. Think about that, riches. And then he repeats himself in verse 12. Now, if their transgression be riches for the world and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? So Israel's rejection brings riches. The absolute abundance of grace and goodness and glory and love to a world that was completely and totally bankrupt and impoverished of any of those things. A world impoverished by guilt and sin and misery and hopelessness now have given to them the riches of grace and glory in the gospel and goodness. They were totally poor, and now they're rich beyond measure. Thirdly, he does this in verse 15. For if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, Israel's rejection brings reconciliation to the world. That word reconciliation carries with it the idea of an exchange that leads to a restoration. Here are some of the things they got exchanged because of God's grace. They were sinners who were guilty before God, and because they received reconciliation, now they are justified by the righteousness of Christ. And now they have perfect peace with God. They exchanged being under God's wrath to now being at peace with God. That exchanged being rebels to now being the sons of God, who were now heirs of all the riches of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That exchanged guilt for forgiveness. That exchanged death for life, and life abundant, and life eternal. It reminds me of Isaac Watts' hymn, "Joy to the World. Joy to the world, the Lord has come to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found." And I hope you and I know this morning that the pain and the hardship and the heartache and the brokenness and the darkness and the death of curse are found all over this world, amongst the nations, in our hearts, in every nook and cranny of creation. But now God, in his marvelous wisdom and grace, has brought light and gladness and freedom and joy and rescue and deliverance to every nook and cranny of his creation. And that light and that blessing that was rejected by the Jews, because God would never renege on his promises and his plans to save his people, has now given that to the Gentiles. So we see here that because of Israel's rejection, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Because of Israel's rejection, this brings the riches of grace to the world. Because of Israel's rejection, this brings reconciliation to the world. And what Paul says about that, what drives him and motivates him about that, is that he says, "I joyously and I enthusiastically and I regularly revel in what the Gentiles get in Jesus. Rescue from sin. Rescue from the enemy, the riches of God's grace, reconciliation with God." He says, "I enthusiastically revel in what they get and in giving that to them in the hopes of making my kinsmen jealous for Jesus." He says here, "I hope that when my kinsmen see and hear all of the salvation covenant blessings that were promised to them are being enjoyed by and relished in and cherished by the Gentiles, I hope that that will arouse in my people a holy envy. I hope that when they see the Gentiles reveling in grace, experiencing the riches of God's blessing upon their lives, being rescued from sin, I hope that that will catch my kinsmen's attention. I hope it will pique their interest. I hope that it will persuade some of them to believe in Christ." And he tells us what his goal is there at the end of verse 14, "that I might save some of them." Now, here's a question that I want to ask us this morning as Gentile Christians. because of the rejection of the Jews of God's grace, all that has come to us now. Salvation has come to us. God's riches have come to us. Reconciliation has come to us. And Paul was hoping that when his Jewish kinsmen would see that in Gentiles, that his Jewish kinsmen would become jealous for Jesus and those glorious things. The question that I want to ask us this morning as Gentile Christians today is this: if you claim to be a Christian, is your Christian life today making anybody jealous for Jesus? When people in the world look at your life, are you so enthralled with the greatness and the glory and the riches and the beauty and the salvation of the gospel that your Christian life might make someone jealous for Jesus? Are we here at Grace Baptist Church so enthralled and so overjoyed with the greatness and the glory of the gospel that we are making some people jealous for Jesus and the riches of the gospel? Mark Dever said these words. Dever says, "Our churches are to be a display of God and His glorious gospel to His creation. Light in the world." My dear brothers and sisters, I just want to say to you this morning that you and I should be making much of Jesus every day. And if you and I are not making a big deal out of Jesus, it's not because Jesus is not a big deal. And if Jesus is not a big deal to us, what that means is something else is. We make much of something else. We make more of something else than we make of Jesus. Things like work, things like our health, sports, hobbies, school, stuff, phones, cars, entertainment, other people. But here's what we read in the Gospels. What we read and see and hear in the Gospels is that Jesus and the gospel are like a vast, vast, valuable treasure. That when a person finds that vast, vast, valuable treasure, it becomes the most important thing, the most valuable thing. Even go and sell everything to have possession of that vast treasure. And beloved, I'm just saying, when we do not make much of Jesus and grace and the gospel, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like walking up to, discovering, looking at a vast, valuable treasure of riches and glory and saying, it's just a big pile of gold. It's just endless, eternal bliss. It's just God's only son. Who brought salvation and riches and reconciliation to the world. I deserve better than that. I deserve more than that. I deserve better than that, more than that. And that's why I'm so grumpy and grouchy and depressed and taken up with other things. That's why I'd rather be pursuing other things that are more valuable to me. And I'm saying to you, and I'm saying to me, and I'm saying to my own heart this morning, that's crazy. That's crazy. But sin will make us treasure less things than we treasure Jesus and the riches and the salvation of God's grace. People at your work, people at your school, people in your neighborhood, people in your family are entrapped and enslaved in horrible cycles of sin. But you shouldn't be. People are impoverished by sin, but you shouldn't be. The riches of grace have come to you. The riches of God's glory are yours. The riches of salvation are yours. People are miserable in sin. And so they turn to alcohol and drugs and pornography and affairs and possessions and hobbies and comfort. But you should not turn to those things. They grope for substance. They grope for satisfaction, and they grope for fullness. And let me just say to you this morning, in Jesus, you do not have a trial-free life. And in Jesus, you do not have a pain-free life. But in Jesus, you have what the writer of the Hebrews called a so great salvation that has come to you. In Jesus, you have all of the riches of grace and the blessings of heaven, Paul tells us in Ephesians, lavished upon you. Not dribbled, lavished upon you. In Jesus, you have peace with God. And in Jesus, you have a peace that passes understanding. In Jesus, you have a forgiveness full and free and forever. In Jesus, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, whose fruit in your life is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. You have all of that in Jesus. In Jesus, you have a well of everlasting joy springing up in your bosom. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. Peter tells us, in Jesus, you have a living hope, a lively hope, and a lasting hope. You have the hope of glory. In Jesus, you have the sovereign God of heaven and earth who has set His love upon you and is orchestrating everything in your life, every detail, for your good. In Jesus, you have life abundant and life everlasting. In Jesus, you are called to rejoice evermore and to give thanks in all things. In Jesus, you have the heir of the riches of God, and you are a joint heir with Christ. In Jesus, you have everything that pertains to life and godliness. And in Jesus, you have everything richly to enjoy. Hear the promise of Psalm 418. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Here in Perfect Wisdom, the Bible writer says, here's what life for the righteous person is like. The light of God's glory breaks upon that person at conversion. At conversion, he's come, salvation has come, riches have come, reconciliation has come. He's a new creature in Christ. All things are new. All things have passed away. God is on his side. He's no longer in enmity with God. God is his Father. God loves him. All that's in Christ Jesus is his. It's been given to him. And that righteous person's life then gets worked out like this way. It just gets better and better and better and brighter and brighter and brighter. And it doesn't mean that his health is going this way and that therefore God's riches of his grace are going that way too. No, his health might go that way. His bank account might go that way. Lots of things might go that way, but as he comes to understand the riches of grace and the love of God and the glory of God in his life, more and more, brighter and brighter and brighter until the dawn is turned into the full day of being with God. There's a series of TV commercials that have been running recently. I think I've seen maybe three different versions. It's the same theme, but three different versions of this. It's a TV commercial where the camera cuts to a sad, drab, dreary, disgruntled, dour family. A family who, certain members of the family, wish things were better and weren't so drab and dreary and dour. And they ask their father about this, and the father says, "Now, family, we are settlers, and settlers settle for less. We settle for a boring, lackluster life." Beloved, I am saying to you this morning, and I'm saying to my own heart, in light of the salvation that has come to us, the riches that have come to us, the reconciliation that have come to us in Christ, I'm saying to you this morning that because the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day, I'm saying to you this morning, we must not settle. We must not settle for defeat. We must not settle for sinful, lackluster living. Just wonder, what's your Christian life most characterized by? Is your Christian life most characterized by, if people were looking from the outside in, right? Someone's looking from the outside in. Is your Christian life most characterized by what you can't have and what you can't do and all that you're against because you're a Christian? Recently, maybe you received it, I did too, but you received maybe perhaps the prayer letter, the most recent prayer letter from Daniel and Hannah Noren. And Daniel and Hannah entitled their prayer letter each time like this: The Exciting Life with God. And then they spell out about the exciting life of God on the mission field in Sweden. Just so happens that in this particular prayer letter, they were talking about their children being sick. They were talking about being up to their chins in Syrian refugees in Sweden. It wasn't easy. It wasn't necessarily fun. But they rightly entitled their letter, The Exciting Life with God. to people at your work, to people at your school, to people in your neighborhood, to people in your family. See anything in your life that makes them jealous for Jesus and jealous for the gospel. Let me tell you two things I'm not talking about, just in case you might misunderstand me. I want you to know that I'm not talking about a superficial, artificial, hypocritical, unsustainable, plastered Christian smile on your face. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord. Unsustainable, hypocritical, artificial, superficial, about that deep. Not talking about that. But I am talking about living in the light of what it means to have experienced salvation and rescue from sin and the ravages of sin and the penalty of sin. I am talking about, no matter what your circumstances are, I am talking about a peace that passes understanding. I am talking about a deep well of joy that doesn't start with you, that you're not the cause of, but God's grace is, and God's Spirit is, and it helps you to talk to yourself rather than to listen to yourself, and it helps you not just to look around your circumstances, but it helps you with Paul, as he does in Philippians 1:12, and say, my circumstances, they're horrible. I'm in prison. It's not where I want to be. It's the last thing I want to do. It's the last thing I'd want for myself. My circumstances, humanly speaking, are horrible, but my circumstances, because God is good and sovereign and loves me, my circumstances have fallen out for the good of the gospel. And God's in control. His love is set upon me. He's working all things out for my good. I am talking about that. I am talking about you and I saying what Psalm 104:34 says that we read this morning. But as for me, in light of salvation, in light of the riches, in light of reconciliation, in light of all the covenant blessings of God coming to me in Christ, but as for me, I will be glad in the Lord. I am talking about that. I'm not talking about positive thinking. As Vance Havner said, you can't be optimistic with a misty optic. But if you're not seeing the gospel clearly, you've got a misty optic. And no, we're not talking about positive thinking. Again, as Vance Havner said, looking in the Word of God, we find Paul appealing and Peel appalling. That's Norman Vincent Peel. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Paul appealing and Peel appalling. We're not talking about positive thinking. We're talking about gospel thinking. We're talking about thinking rightly about who we are and what God has done for us and given to us in His Son, in the gospel. Here's another thing I'm not talking about. If you had said to the Apostle Paul, and so Paul, how did that go for you? How did that go for you, making much of your ministry to the Gentiles so that your kinsmen might see the glories of the gospel and be jealous and come to Jesus? How did that go for you, Paul? Did they all take it? Did they all love you for it? And Paul said, no. There were 5 different occasions where I received 39 lashes at the hands of the Jews. Most of them hated me. Most of them couldn't stand me. But he said, here's my goal, that I might save some. And Jesus tells us you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And it's true. Salt is an antiseptic, and it purifies, and it stings where it goes. And there are going to be some that in your Christian life, when you're glad for Jesus, you're just going to be flat salty. And it's going to sting, and people aren't going to like you at all. But salt is also an additive that enhances flavor. And to some, because you're relishing in grace, to some, because you will be glad in the Lord, some will go, what makes the difference? What makes the difference? You don't have a lot of money. You don't have great health. You're not a highfalutin, powerful person. What makes the difference? All the other people around the work badmouth the boss. All the other people around work do this, that, and the other, trying to cheat. But you just seem like a person of integrity. What's the difference? Your life seems so flavorful, because salt would do that. In some cases, salt makes food flavorful and enhances the flavor. And for some, seeing your life in Jesus, it will make them jealous for the joy and the peace that they see in you because of the gospel. And yes, light has a way of exposing darkness. And Jesus tells us that there are those who hate the light and they love the darkness. And when the light of your life exposes them, we've all experienced this, they hate the light. They're going to badmouth you. They don't want your light around them. But light also has a way of showing the right way in a very dark path. And there are going to be some who see that light in your life, that light of your testimony, that light of your integrity, that light of your love, your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness, your goodness, your gentleness, your faithfulness, your self-control, your love for Jesus, your humility. They're going to say, I see something in you that I don't have. That was my testimony. I was in church every single time the doors were open as a kid. And I was about 17, 18 years old. And a couple of young guys came to our church. Bo Franklin and Dennis Morris. Dennis was a former pastor of this church. And all I could say is this. I could look at those guys and I were seeing what they were doing and how they lived and how they loved Jesus and how they relished in grace, even in their young adult men life. And all I could say was this. What I call Christianity and what they call Christianity are two different things. What I call knowing Christ and what they call knowing Christ are two different things. And I was jealous for what they had. God, by His grace, made me jealous for the glory and the grace and the gospel in their lives. And so I'm not talking about a superficial, plastic, makeup, hypocritical joy. I'm talking about gladness in the Lord. I'm not saying that everybody's going to love you. I'm just asking, because of salvation coming to us, because of the riches of grace, because of reconciliation, somebody, anybody, being made jealous for Jesus? Let's pray. Let's just close this morning by singing what we do occasionally to the Lord about Him being the potter and the clay and Him making us what He wants us to be, and then us being good specimens of His grace to others. Have thine own way.